We have a church meeting in here on Sunday nights now. We're hosting a Harbor Church, who's going to be coming in on Sundays at 5. And so we want to be in prayer for them, that God would bless them in their ministry. They had their last week in the cafeteria at Kaiser High School. Do you remember the last week we had in our cafeteria? It was like, what a celebration. But it's also a time of wondering, where are we going to go? What are we going to do? And so they're moving here, but we want to keep Harbor Church in our prayers. Tonight we're in Romans chapter 6. It's been a few weeks since we have been in the book of Romans. We had our New Year's Eve service last Wednesday, and then our Christmas Eve the week before that. But we've been going through the book of Romans. Now, if you're like me, you like to look under the hood of a car. What gets this thing running? I'm not much of a car buff, but nonetheless, I am a man, and so there's a required gene that makes us all interested in how powerful an engine can be. And when somebody opens the hood of their car on somebody's street, all the men seem to migrate out of the house just for some strange reason. What's going on? They feel this call to migrate toward the hood of a car. And you'll see on a street a bunch of guys huddled around the car. They don't know anything about engines, but they're just looking at things. This is something we call a carburetor, and here's a distributor and a distributor cap, and I'd like a helmet like that. We've got all these things in our mind. We have no idea what's going on, but what we want to know is, how does this thing work? How does it drive? That's the great thing about Romans, is it's because the gospel is amazing. Chapter 1 begins with, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. And then from there, it's almost like Paul the Apostle opens the hood on the engine of the gospel. How does it work? How is it the power of God? And he begins to open it up so clearly, so simply, just unfolding all of the details of the power. It's the mechanics of the gospel. The gospel is very simple, that if you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins are transmitted to him and paid for on the cross, and his righteousness is transmitted to you. You're forgiven of everything. You become adopted as a child of God. You're born again with a new life, and you make it to heaven. Believe in Jesus, and you will be saved. It's as simple as that. But then when you get closer and closer, a beautiful scenario unfolds about how God worked in his plan. And Paul talked about that in chapter 1. He said that the whole world is guilty before God. We're guilty before God. And then in chapter 2, he talked about even religious people who try to act righteous are not righteous, because nobody's made righteous before God by what they do, because nobody does enough or nobody does great enough things. Nobody's righteous by works. And then in chapter 3, he says, but we have been made righteous by our faith in the Lord. Chapter 4, he talks about the importance of our faith. You know, my faith is the lifeline that connects me to Jesus Christ. It's my lifeline to heaven. Faith is so powerful. That's why Jesus emphasized it so much. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, be moved. Faith is my spiritual understanding of things. And when I believe and trust in Jesus Christ, God accounts that faith in me as righteousness. And then he talks about in chapter 4 about the faith of Abraham and the faith of David. He refers to faith has always been the means that God would give righteousness, purity, forgiveness to us. And then in chapter 5, he talks about all the blessings of forgiveness, the peace that we have with God, the love that's poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the blessing that we have in fellowship with one another. And we went through that whole litany of blessings that God has access to the Father. And then toward the end of chapter 5, he speaks about the fact that we were all connected to Adam and that we all died in Adam when Adam ate the fruit of that tree. Even though we weren't there spiritually, mystically, somehow, we were connected to the human race, and the head of the human race, Adam, sinned. And when he sinned, we sinned. And we're all born sinners. Original sin is, as the Bible says, it's imputed to us, or it's inputted to us. It's put to your account. You're charged and found guilty of eating that fruit. You rebelled against God when Adam rebelled. But not only is the sin of Adam imputed to us, it's inherited by us. How do I know that I'm guilty of that original sin? Because now I'm practicing the very same sins of rebellion. So I'm lost and hopeless until the grace of God comes in. And that's what he introduces at the end of Romans chapter 5. And he says, the great thing is that we've been found innocent and guiltless because of God's grace. And where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And so then he asks a couple of questions in chapter 6, two questions mainly. The first question is found in verse 1. So what should we say then? If grace abounds so much, then should we continue to live in sin so that grace might increase? It's a good question. Should I sin more so that God's grace can be known more? Should I live a life of sin so that God can glorify his grace in me? I'm a bigger sinner than you, so I have more grace. I need more grace. Well, he basically says, absolutely not. And the reason that he gives in the next 14 verses, if you'll notice in Romans 6, verses 1 through 14, his whole point there, in verse 2, he says, absolutely not, or certainly not. It's impossible. And now he introduces one of these amazing things. The way that this engine of the gospel runs, one of the primary fuel lines is the life of Christ. As a Christian, you are no longer apart from Christ, but you're connected to Christ. Do you know what happened when you believed in Jesus? When you trusted in Jesus, the Bible teaches that you were placed as a being, as an individual, into the body of Christ, inextricably locked together with him for all eternity. You are one with Christ. And so what happens at that point? Well, the Bible teaches that when Christ died on the cross, you died with him. You died and your life is hid with Christ in God, the Bible says in the book of Colossians. So not only did you die with him, but you were buried with him and you rose again to new life. And so our connection to Jesus is the thing that gives us grace. Some people think of grace as God just kind of closing his eyes to sin. Grace is kind of like God being an irresponsible parent and just letting his kids run amok and not doing anything about it, but that's not grace. And it's so crucial for us as Christians in the United States, because many people think of God's grace as you just live, run amok, and God's grace is for you. But the thing that Paul's talking about here in chapter 6 is that grace is like an umbrella that I have the advantage of when I hold on to the handle of Jesus Christ. Grace does not say, run amok and sin it up. Grace says you are connected to Jesus Christ, but something happens inside of you when you're connected to him. When I believe in Jesus Christ, I am placed inside of him. And who I am or who I was born, I was connected to Adam. Remember that guilty, sinful person? We call it the flesh. That person who I was sinful, but when it was placed in Christ, it died. It was crucified on the cross. Then I was buried, and then I rose again. My life is a brand new life. So living as a Christian doesn't mean, oh, thanks a lot, Lord, I'm going to go sin it up, and you forgive me when I get to heaven. No, no, something dramatic and cataclysmic happens in every person's life. They have a new life. So should we continue in sin now that grace is here? Absolutely not. It's impossible. If a new life has been implanted in us, then it's impossible to continue living in sin. You know, speaking about Adam, the Bible says that when he sinned, we all sinned. I think about the human race. You know, we're called mankind. You ever think about that word, mankind? What is kind about man? You look around the world, look at the history of people. How kind is man? Not very kind. Maybe we should be called man unkind. How you know, Adam is damnable. And the Bible says that in my flesh, I can do no good thing. The Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so the gospel is so wonderful, but because by now, the Spirit of God has taken me and put me into Christ. So now I'm not just a human, I'm not just one of Adam's creatures, I'm a new creature in Christ. See, the gospel is when I'm born again. Oh, the problem with so many people and so much thinking is that the Christian life is hard and difficult and boring. You know, there's nothing harder in the world than to try to live the Christian life without actually dying, being buried, and being born again with Christ. There's such a frustrating thing in life. Have you ever tried to do something in the energy of the flesh that God called you to do in the energy of the Spirit? You try to accomplish something by doing it by the power of your intellect or anything like that? There are so many people. that think the Christian life is trying to be good, trying to be religious, but it's nothing like that. The Christian life is just that, the Christ life in me. There's a new person born. Switchfoot used to sing, a new way to be human. We are new creatures in Christ. Nobody gets to heaven unless they're born again, Jesus would say to Nicodemus. Peter would repeat that in one of his epistles. So this is how Christians become Christians. There's no class, there's no confirmation. It's when the Holy Spirit places us into Christ, a baptism by faith into him. And so the life that we're living now is not just the old Adam trying to be religious. It's a brand new person. I think a lot of people go to church and they're still not born again. And they're really trying to be good. And it's very, very frustrating. Maybe you experienced that. Maybe early on, before you really had an experience with God, you felt it was necessary to go to church, to be seen at church. Maybe your family took you to church, but you were never born again. And you thought, this is the most frustrating life in the world. I can't and I don't want to do all those good things. And all I can do is all of those bad things, and that's what I really want to do. There was no desire there. That's because you weren't born again. Or maybe you look at Christianity like that right now. You go, I don't know why they do so much. I don't know why they're so excited. Well, maybe you're not born again. Maybe you've never invested that lifeline of faith into Jesus Christ crucified and said to the Holy Spirit, I believe in that. And he's taken you and connected you to Christ, because Christianity is the most beautiful relationship and most powerful engine to drive you to heaven. And experiencing it is like nothing else. The life that we're living is not purely physiological. It's the very life of God infused in us. So, can I continue in sin like that? It's impossible. Is it possible that somebody could continue like that? No, it's impossible because of God's grace. Paul would say, I have been crucified with Christ. The life that I live, I no longer live. Paul would say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, I know this verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't set aside the grace of God. This is why grace is awesome. It's not just license. It's not just like a meal ticket that God says, okay, you can have 5 sin tickets. I'll see you next week. Sin it up and come back. No. Grace is when God embraces you and brings you into who Jesus Christ, and his life saturates your life, and you are a completely different human being. A new creature in Christ. That's what's so wonderful about it. That's what's totally awesome about it, that God would not only send his Son to lay his life down for me, but to give his life to me and then to live his life through me. Now, toward the end of this first question, he answers it in the first 14 verses, and then he asks a new question, which is where we're going to start, in verse 15, but toward the end of that, he concludes, now, okay, can you continue in sin? No, because the life of Christ is in you. And so what about this feeling or this tendency I have to sin? He says, you have to reckon yourself. Notice verse 11, he says, likewise, you also reckon yourself, which means to have careful calculation based on irrefutable facts. To reckon is an accounting term. It means to add it up. Now you, because Christ did this, add it up. You reckon yourself, your ego, your identity, who you once were in Adam. That old Adam is dead. What you were is dead. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now this new person. So we fix our hopes. We keep our eyes on the cross. Because, as it says in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Ah, here's the problem. We begin to encounter some tension here. Because what is true in the spirit, though I've never touched Jesus physically, though I wasn't there physically at the cross, the Bible says that spiritually I was born again in him, 32 AD, on Golgotha when his hands were nailed there. That's where I was born again. That's where I was connected to him. Even as I was once connected to Adam, the first man, now I'm forever connected to Jesus Christ, the second or the last Adam. You see that spiritual connection there? Well, the problem is that I'm still in this old vehicle, this old body. And I have been raised and born in sin so that what is saturated into this body is sinful still. And so he says in verse 12, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, because you're alive inside in the spirit, but you're still dead in the flesh. So don't let it reign that you should obey its lust. And then notice verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. A member is a part of your body. An eye, eyeballs, a nose, ears, hands, elbows, all different parts of the body. He says, so now this mortal body, don't present it or don't yield it or don't submit it, as some versions will read, to sin. But present your body to do righteous things, the new you, the new identity. Notice in verse 13, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. So instead of giving yourself to doing those sinful things, give yourself to do righteous things. Instead of giving yourself to a bar, give yourself to the church. Instead of giving yourself to lust, give yourself to looking at the word. Now, give your body to do these right things. You see how amazing that is? It's so simple, isn't it? Yeah, right. I got problems. I'm struggling. I am struggling with sin. I've got more trouble with sin now than when I was before a Christian. I have more difficulties and temptations than before I believed in Jesus. It was so much easier. It's difficult now. Sometimes I wonder what's wrong with myself. I'm up and down. I'm depressed. I'm frustrated. I feel defeated. I want to do the right thing, but I don't do it. The things I know I shouldn't be doing, I still do those things. What's wrong with me? Well, nothing's wrong with you. Because when we get to chapter 7, we're going to find out that there is a war going inside of us. Inside of us, there is a battle in this body. But before we get to that, we're going to cover the second question that he asks in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Verse 15, let's read it together. What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Here's another rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is a question we already know the answer to. And so the first question in chapter 6, verse 1 is, since we're under grace, shall we sin that grace may increase? He says, no, that's impossible because of life. Now he says, should we sin because we're not under the law? And now he's essentially going to answer that by saying, no, that's impractical because of liberty. It's impossible to sin now continually forever and live a life of sin because there's a new life, the life of Almighty God who created heavens and earth in 6 days living inside of you. Your life's going to change. Now he says, well, what about sinning because there's no penalty of judgment? Since Jesus died on the cross and all my sins have been judged, it's a free-for-all, right? So there's no speed limit signs on the road. I can just go 150. No, because that's dangerous. You'll kill yourself like that. And essentially, that's what Paul's going to say in the next few verses. He's going to say, no, it's impractical for your Christian life to thrive, for you to continue in liberty and freedom if you yield yourself to sin. Let's read through these verses and then come back and check on them. Notice verse 16. It says, don't you know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Slavery was so common in Rome, this was very understandable for them. 1 in 4 people in Rome was a slave. Most of the church probably were slaves. And so they, oh yeah, slavery, I know about that. Funny thing is, the next chapter he talks about marriage. So he uses slavery and then marriage as 2 examples. I don't know why he puts them together. Maybe there's a relation. But he says, in human terms, In human terms, I'm speaking about slavery. You understand that. We might need to learn a little bit about it. But he says, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, not free as in you could freely do it, but you were free, completely disconnected from it. You had no connection to righteousness at all. And he asks a question in verse 21. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. In the end, everlasting life. There's that life of Christ working in us already. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Should we continue in sin because there's no penalty under the law? Absolutely not. Don't you know about bondage? Don't you know about slavery? Paul would ask his readers. Because they did. They knew slaves would come in by the boatload. They'd be shipped over from all parts of the world. And in Rome, 1 in 4 people were slaves. And he asked them the same question that he asks in verse 3 of chapter 6. Don't you know? Isn't this a big problem among many people today? The Lord said in the Old Testament, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Don't you know that if you sin, you will become a slave to that sin? The danger of tampering with or dallying with sin is that you become a slave to it. There's an important word that we read here in verse 16. It's the word present. It's the same word we talked about for a moment earlier. The NIV probably translates it offer. The New King James translates that word yield. It's found 2 times in verse 13 and 1 time in verse 16. And then it's found twice again in verse 19. The word present or offer, it means literally to be near to. That's where we get our word presence. John, present. You're here. You're in close proximity to. It's really to put something in a position so that it might be influenced by another thing. As a kid, we went and made snowballs in the snow and made snowmen. And I didn't get to see snow very often, but when I did, we had a whole bundle of fun. And we came in, and oh, we were soaking wet, freezing cold. Took those mittens, and there's always a fireplace. Fireplace is nice. You take those gloves off, and you present them to the fire. You put in close proximity to the warmth and heat of that fire, because why? You want the heat to influence those mittens, to dry them and to warm them. Except for me, I didn't know any better, and I melted my mittens. They were all crusty, like this hard plastic melted, it was terrible. And so the Bible here says, don't present your body, don't put in proximity to sin your members to be influenced by sin. A lot of Christians wonder, well, how close can I get to sin without really sinning? How far can we go? They feel the warmth of sin and they like it. And hey, the Bible is honest. I love the scripture because it doesn't say, oh, sin is terrible and no fun at all. The Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season, but the end is death. A lot of believers want to get close and feel the warmth of sin, but what they're doing is they're presenting their members to sin and to temptation. And the end is, well, they get burned. Christians are like those marshmallows at the campout. You get them in there and pretty soon, they just light on fire and they're black charcoal in no time at all. Like my kids, they can't get them the right distance. But this isn't to say as Christians we should get as close as we can. We should stay as far away from sin as we can. Don't let sin influence you. The sinful nature inside of you has been nailed to the cross with Christ, but sin still dwells in your mortal body. You're still able to be influenced by it. Sin is deceitful. It's tricky. It promises life, but delivers death. It promises joy, but always delivers heartache. It promises satisfaction, but you always end up thirsty. Jesus said, if you drink from this well, you will thirst again. You'll thirst again and again. And Jesus wasn't talking about the water in that well to the woman in John 4. What was he talking about? Men. She had been on her fifth husband already. And how many people think that relationships will bring them happiness and satisfaction? When the only desire that they truly want in the Spirit is a relationship with their Creator, and yet they try to fill that thirst with sand and dirt and tree trimmings and any other thing. Have you ever been thirsty and you reached for something and it wasn't water, it was Mountain Dew? You drank that whole thing down and you said, I'm just as thirsty now as before I drank it, but I'm full. I can't drink anymore. And people stuff their lives with all sorts of garbage and sin, trying to satisfy a deep down thirst, and they thirst again. I heard in the South Pacific, up in some of these islands that are very remote, they'll go up there and they'll find birds, just skeletons wrapped around giant Coke bottles, because they're so hungry and think that this floating plastic thing looks a little bit like a jellyfish that they'll gobble it down. And their whole belly will be stuffed full of an empty hollow shell, and they'll die of starvation, stuffed to the gills. Just stuffed. And how Christians, we got to be weary of that. We don't try to fill our lives with other things because they'll never satisfy. So don't put yourself in a position to be influenced by sin. Not only does sin deceive us, it hardens us. And this is the danger. Sin will bring you into bondage. Should we sin that we're not under law? No. It's impractical for your Christian life. Don't you know that you can fall into slavery? Don't you know that sin hardens your heart? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, exhort each other daily so that you don't get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And sin kills. And that's what we're reading here, that sin leads to death. Sin leading to death. Chapter 6, verse 16. Don't you know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? Whether of sin to death. Sin kills your relationship with God. No person living and functioning and in a habitual pattern of sin has a thriving relationship with the Lord. The life of Christ is stifled and crushed inside of us. We have to be on our guard what we present our eyes to. What are you presenting your members to? Very practically speaking. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the theology of the gospel. But what is this for us in our day and age? Banner ads. Pop-ups on the internet. The advertisements in the newspaper. I remember as a kid, I'd get the newspaper and just so tempted by those JCPenney bra and panty ads. Yielding the members to those things. It's interesting to a young person. The eye is a member. The Bible says don't present your members to those things all around the world. And not just in our day and age, there's been eye candy all over the place. The lines at the checkout. I mean, look at all the tabloids and the magazines, and it's hard. Movies. Hey, this thing's been going on forever. It's not like a novel thing. Job, one of the first books ever written in the scripture, Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. I will not look upon a maiden. We need to be careful what we're looking at. There's a website that has pop-ups or just little things. Men especially, because we're tempted by the things of the eye. Well, what about your ears? What are you presenting your ears? What are you listening to? What kind of lyrics are flowing into your mind? What gossip can I hear at work that I need to be careful about? What kind of lies are my ears near? Am I giving attention to those things? Am I paying attention to? What is filling my mind? What is filling my heart through my ears? What kind of anxiety am I feeling because of some of the news programs that maybe I like? I love the news. I used to listen to talk radio all the time, and I loved it. I mean, it was great. problem is, too much of it would make me angry, anxious, totally frustrated, stressed out, and then I would end up sinning. I'd lose my temper. I'd grow frustrated. I would deal with people in the wrong way because I had allowed my ears to be so filled with all sorts of frustrating things. The Bible says, whatever is good, set your mind on these things. What are you letting in your ears? What are you filling your mind with? Christian, you got to be careful what you watch. You need to be very careful about who you're listening to, what you listen to, who you're hanging out with. Those things influence you. This is what the Bible is talking about. Don't present yourself to those things. Look away. Turn it off. Shut your ears. Walk away. The Bible says, flee youthful lust. Notice what he says. He continues on in verse 17, and we can agree, but God be thanked. Thank God. Thank God that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. That just simply means that teaching. Doctrine is just teaching. And what teaching? Well, the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Believe in him and you'll have everlasting life. Notice where he says you believe. He says you believe in the heart. A lot of people think you believe in the brain. Well, that's true. You need to understand. But the change happens in the heart. Later on, he'll say in chapter 10, remember, he speaks about believing in the heart in chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses to salvation. Simply put, believe on the inside and proclaim it on the outside. Believe and completely trust and live your life in such a way, declaring and proclaiming and letting your lifestyle emit the truth that Jesus Christ died, buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. And so notice also it says, having been set free in verse 18. Here he's talking about liberty. He's talking about the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Now many of these people, they knew what it was like to have a good master, and they knew what it was like to have a bad master. And he's using this, and he says there in verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms, because what he's saying is that you've been set free from sin. Many of these people had been beaten. They had seen family members killed by cruel masters. It was legal in Rome. You could beat children to death if they were slaves. And if somebody had been set free from that, they would understand how clear Paul was saying, now, if you've been set free from that kind of master, are you going to go back and knock on the door? Can I be your slave again? You'll get killed. That's exactly what he's saying. Why don't we sin? Because there's no penalty? It'll kill you. It'll lead to bondage and trouble. So he says, having been set free, oh, thank God. They knew about that. They loved that. You have become slaves of righteousness. And really, a slave of God is a slave to freedom and a slave to joy. And God adopts us as children. We deserve to be slaves, but he treats us as his own children. So then he says in verse 19 there, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented, here's that word again, your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness to holiness. I like that phrase, for just as, for just as. You might say, for just like you presented your members. How did you present your members to sin back in the old days? What did you do? How did you become a better sinner? How did you develop your sinfulness? It wasn't hard. Came naturally, it was in your flesh. Well, what did you do? Spent a lot of time doing it. You woke up thinking about it. You invested a lot of energy in it. You searched it out. You researched it. You found out how to develop your skills in that sin. You competed with your friends and neighbors to become a greater sinner. Heroes of sin. What did you do? Somebody might say, well, I was into money. That was my thing. I was just a greedy, cheat, thief. I ripped everyone off. I was squirrely in all my dealings with people. I cut corners. Well, then what you would do now is you would say, now yield that temptation or that part or aspect of your life now to God to serve the Lord. Become the most generous person. You used to use money to serve yourself. Now use money to serve others. You know, it's been said that money is a great servant but a terrible master. So use that inclination, that talent, or that gifting for the glory of God. Somebody might say, well, I love music, or I love glamour or fashion. You know, we'll do all those things now for the glory of God. Do all those things to worship the Lord. Maybe somebody, they yielded their mind to learning. I mean, just a brilliant person. They all love to study. Well, now yield your mind to the study of God's Word. I used to be an agnostic, somebody might say. Well, now develop your ability to convert people to the faith. Develop your ability to be an apologist or somebody who defends the faith. Maybe you were skeptical about creation, but now you've come to realize the Scripture is true. Now work, use that talent of your mind instead of yielding that member to sinful things. Now yield it to the use in the kingdom. What that means really is fellowship. I was thinking about that phrase the other day, honor among thieves. You know what that means. It means that crooks don't rip crooks off. Is there such a thing as honor among thieves? Thieves respect thieves. I don't understand how that works. I don't really think there is honor among thieves. But there's an idea out there that, well, we have a phrase, the fellowship of sufferings. We have camaraderie for buddies who have gotten drunk and thrown up in the parking lot and hit their head and got a scar. Because we did that too. All right, he's my bro. And there's this sort of fellowship, and we move in these secular circles, and we help one another sin. That's why it says we do these things leading to lawlessness, and that always leads to more lawlessness. Drinking revelries, I mean, a football game, drinking the beers. We're not leaving till we're heaving. We're not leaving till we're heaving. I've seen those things. And that happens in the company of other sinners. And so what Paul's saying here is you present yourself to righteousness. You know what the bottom line is? Fellowship. Hanging out with other Christians. By being in the Word of God and in fellowship and the worship of the Lord, you are enabling that liberty and that freedom that Christ has for you. Galatians tells us it was for freedom that Christ set you free, so don't be subject to any yoke of bondage again. So he continues on and he says in verse 20, now when you were slaves of sin, you didn't do any righteous things, but he asks a question, a good question in verse 21 that we should ask too. For what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? In the privacy of your own mind, thinking back to the things that you would be deathly ashamed to admit aloud, what was the fruit of that? What was the result of that? The things that you're ashamed of, well, shame is one thing. But what was the fruit of that? What was the end of those things? If there's a grocery store called Sin, Iniquity, and Transgression, you wheeled your little shopping cart in there. I don't know if I'd shop there. What if you wheeled your little shopping cart in and you went down to the produce aisle? What kind of fruit would be in that lifestyle? What kind of things would be there? Well, guilt would be on sale, definitely, because there's a plethora of guilt. Guilt's like grapes, just by the thousands. Guilt everywhere. Oh, look, genital warts, 3 for $1. Herpes, buy one, get one free. Depression, hangovers, bankruptcy, brokenheartedness, alienation, depression. I already said that, but it's worth saying again. Look at all of the things that bears fruit in people's lives. Just look at it. Phoniness, hypocrisy, shallow relationships, all of those things. Heartache, pain, frustration, heaviness. anxiety, stress, exhaustion, and that ultimate sense of aloneness. Do you remember that? Do you remember what it was like to be a slave to sin? I think the devil likes to, help us remember the good times while making us forget the bad times. Remember the good times we used to have? If you think clearly about it, you're just driving in your car looking for those blue lights because your life could end any moment. Oh, I hope the test comes back negative. I don't want to have a disease. You remember those? It's terrible. Paul's saying, should we continue in sin? No. It'll suck the life out of you. And God has so much more. The wages of sin is death. It's death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to close off in verse 22 by looking at that phrase, but now. What a great contrast. But now, in contrast to all those fruits of a wasted life, all that stuff that happened under sin, but now, having been set free from sin and having become, notice all the past tense, now we're slaves to God, now you have your fruit to holiness. When I yield my members, when I yield my body to the things that produce life in me, the fruit of my life, instead of all those other things, is holiness. We don't talk about holiness too much anymore. But when I give my body and my mind and my members to prayer and worship and fellowship and love, I find that the fruit of my life becomes holiness. I think the devil likes to use the important words of the Bible and sow them into our culture in the form of swear words. We don't hear about holiness too much anymore, except if we say, holy moly, or holy cow, holier than thou. Any others? I can't think of them off the top. But you know, they're out there. Or how about hell? That's an important word. Well, let's not take it trivially. We'll just use hell in every other phrase in the world. Or how about Jesus Christ? But holiness is so amazing. It's so important. You know, the word holy or holiness is found 700 times in the Bible. 700 times. The Bible says that without holiness, nobody will see the Lord. The Bible says that holiness is beautiful. Psalm 29, verse 2 says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What does it mean, holiness? Holiness means, well, basically, it means to be separate, to be set apart for a purpose. In one sense, I'm making this chair holy by using it for its purpose. I'm sitting on this chair. It's set apart for use. And so to be holy is to be separate, to be unique from the world. God told Israel, you are a peculiar people. You're my own personal possession. And so are we. We are a holy nation, the Bible says. Holiness means being set apart for God's purposes. It's great, too, to have a purpose. A lot of people don't have a purpose in life. But as Christians, holiness is locked with purpose. Holiness is when our lives contrast with the world. We're different. We're other than the world. Everybody in the world is conforming, but the Bible says that we're transforming. We're not conforming, we're contrasting. We're different from the world. That's hard for people that love the world. If somebody loves the world, they're trying to imitate the world. They're trying to be like the world. But the Christian, if you're walking by the Spirit, the natural production of your life is that you're going to look different than the world. This is the biggest test for many people. Am I really a Christian? Well, do you look like the world? If you look like the world, then I don't know. Is it possible for you to continue in sin that grace might abound? If it's possible, then I don't know if the life of Christ is in you or the liberty of Christ is controlling you. The great thing is that our life can contrast with the world. A believer is somebody who is different, dedicated. It's a distinction. That's a difference between light and darkness. The Bible says you are children of light. Don't walk in darkness, walk in light. There's sometimes a confrontation with your life and the world simply by virtue of the fact that you contrast with the world. But holiness is beautiful. God is holy. The angels, they have one line and one song and one chorus throughout all of eternity. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. God himself said, be holy because I am holy. Jesus prayed to the Father, John chapter 17, verse 1, Holy Father. Jesus himself is called the Holy One. The Spirit of God is most often referred to as the Holy Spirit. Paul introduced this book, the book of Romans, in chapter 1, verse 4, by saying that Jesus was raised or resurrected by the Spirit of holiness. And so in the aisle of our lives, the produce section, if you will, as we're yielding to the life of Christ and presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. Remember that? He's beginning a theme that continues later to chapter 12 that you're familiar with. I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present, yield your bodies a sacrifice to God that you might prove what is his perfect and holy. It is your holy, acceptable service to him. The Bible also says that the kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Everything in our life is stamped holy to the Lord. The priest in the Old Testament, he wore a gold band that was stamped on there, holy to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, God has chosen us from before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before the Lord. Our whole life as Christians is surrounded and wrapped in holiness. The Bible says that we were called. Jude tells us to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. But before that, the Bible says that we are called with a holy calling, 2 Timothy 1:9. We're called a holy people. Heaven is called a holy city. The Bible's called holy scriptures. Even the scripture tells us to greet one another with a holy kiss 4 times. Raise up holy hands. Everything about us should be holy. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. The thing is, holiness is beautiful. It's wonderful. It's deep down, it's every person's desire to be holy. And here's why. Because everybody has a deep desire and longing for purpose in life. And holiness really means belonging to God as his exclusive possession. You're not a slave to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 masters, are you? Of course not. Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. You belong to one. And belonging to God is an amazing thing. Think about how awesome it is to participate in this holiness. Belonging to God. We long to belong. There's a desire for us to be a part of the Lord, a part of his family. Such sweet fellowship. Every soul desires to belong. You know, the great thing about coming into a church is there's a sense of oneness. You can go to any church anywhere in the world, and as soon as you set foot in that place, you belong to them because they belong to you, and we all belong to the Lord. That's what holiness is. It's a growing sense and understanding that there is a purpose and there is a belonging in us or for us. It's wonderful. And so the Lord is working that in us, and that's going to be manifested out through the next chapter. But Psalm 65, verse 4, the psalmist says, blessed is the one who you choose to bring near to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the holiness of your temple and with the goodness of your house. Holiness satisfies you. It satisfies you. Be his. Walk in holiness. Scripture here says that this is produced in our life by the Spirit. But sometimes we need to be urged. Walk in holiness. Christians, be holy. Get those things out of your life if they're tripping you up and stumbling you. You think that they're making you happy, but they're dragging you down. They're only holding you back. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us and run the race that is set before us. Because our calling is holy, our faith is holy, the scriptures are holy, we are made holy. Why would we want to pollute that with anything else? There's a twofold thing here. God is producing this in you for you because it's the most enjoyable, wonderful thing in the world. And there's a part where I just say, Lord, I thirst for you and I long for you. I want to be holy. The beautiful thing as Christians is In the next chapter, we're going to find that there's a battle. But then the following chapter, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. We're adopted as children, and we're made holy because he's holy. Should we continue in sin? Sure, why not? No, it's impossible because God's life is flowing from you. Can we continue sin? Well, you can practice sin, but it will bring you into bondage and it will strangle the life that is for your enjoyment and for your fruitfulness. And remember what it was like to be a slave to sin? Now, if you don't, take a sinner's word for it. It's terrible. Sin is a brutal taskmaster, relentless, just hostile, beatings without number, guilt, dreadfulness. Don't go into, I know there's young people here that you never knew the result of sin. Everybody you know is like 25 and under. Those people are only sowing to the flesh. But when you get older, can you older people confess that you meet people that begin to reap the harvest of their sinfulness, and all of a sudden they're getting old and their life is just burdened down with scars and callousness? What do we call it? Baggage. They've got baggage. Oh, but you don't have to have any baggage in Christ. Cast your cares on him. He cares for you. He'll take it all away. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that we don't have to be in bondage to sin, that we can yield our lives to the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. I pray tonight, Lord, that as we've looked under the engine and we've seen that your gospel works because we're connected to Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that we would enjoy the covering that we have in your grace, and that not only would we have your grace, but we would live in it in fellowship with you, that we might know your life tangibly in us, that we might see you being lived out through us. Lord, we want to know you more and more. We want to have a passion and a thirst in our hearts for holiness and for truth. And so, Lord, we pray that you would rise up and strengthen us against temptation. Lord, help us to live wisely. And Lord, help us to pursue you with longing and a thirst in our souls, because you never leave us thirsty, Lord. You always satisfy us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nick's going to close for us.